blessing it is to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what a blessing it is to worship with Derek and the team. They do a marvelous, marvelous work. I have a working definition of worship, and they fit right in it. We worship when we recognize and rightly respond to God's revelation. Without a revelation, there's no worship. So we see God as the yes, and then we respond, amen. And that is an act of worship, and I'm so glad to be able to work with them during these past months. So glad to be with you during these past months and with your leadership team, with your volunteers who are wonderful, and with the everyone that is a part of this ministry. I am thankful. Looking forward with great excitement to your future, and especially starting next Sunday as Pastor Jason will be with you. I'd like to just make an observation. The observation is this: it is not always easy to love the church. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I ask this question, I know some of you would. If I said, how many of you have been hurt by someone in church? I'm sorry to say, I kind of know how the response would be for all of you that were transparent today. Most of us would say, yes, I've been hurt. My sweet wife has been hurt at times. Sometimes church members can be cruel. Sometimes church members can be carnal. And in the finest of churches, we're still flawed. I'm going to say that again. You get to say amen to that. In the finest of churches, we're still flawed. Yeah, we are. You're in it, right? So am I. So we're just imperfect. We know that. The message I have for you today, knowing that it's my last opportunity to just stand and speak a word to you from my heart, the message today can be summarized in three words. I would call it the sermon in a sentence. Here are the three words. Love the church. And when you remember my time with you, remember that the last thing that I said to you was, love the church. Now, I think I have a right to say that because I've been in the church all my life. If I live to the second day of November of this year, I will be 72 years of age, and I have spent all of those years in the church, every one of them. I've never been out of church. I've been out of God's will a few times, maybe a lot of times. I've been carnal myself, but I've always been in church. You know why? They let me sing. That's right. You know, the New Haven General Baptist Church, you come on Sunday morning, it's mostly family, and they would get ready to start the service, and whoever the person was designed to convene the service would say something like this: if you'd like to help us with the singing, come on up. And there was a piano there, usually one or two people playing a guitar. Sometimes my mom would have her accordion. And so they would come. And there would be great-grandma, and there would be grandma, and there would be mom, and there would be dad, and there would be children. And there was little Hosey. Oh, my word, they let me sing. They even let me sing by myself. Sure, I was in church. But I will tell you that over 54 years, I've served the church. I began as a 17-year-old graduate of Spokane High School, and I led the singing and worked with the choir at First Baptist Church in Highlandville, Missouri. So for over 54 years, I have served the church. And here's one of the ways I know there's a God. One of the ways that I know there's a God is this: I love the church. I love the church more today than I did when I started, by quite a lot. I love the church. Yes, I have seen the dark underbelly of the church. I do not deny that the church is often not living up to its master. We're not walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. But having said that, I love the church. And I will tell you today that I have a purpose in this final message. And the purpose in this final message is really the purpose throughout my time with you. It came from a description of John the Baptist, and I read it again in Luke's version in chapter 1, where he said about John the Baptist that he would be able to provide for the Lord a people prepared. Listen to that. A people prepared. Prepared for Lord Jesus, yes. But I would say a people prepared for what the Lord Jesus wants to do in this place and in your life. And so my goal is to have you prepared. And I will tell you, when Pastor Jason steps up here next Sunday morning, there's nothing more important to me that he would step in front of a people here and a people out there who love the church. Who love the church. Now listen, there are a lot of people in our world today and in America today that would say this: I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And we understand why they say that, because sometimes the church is just not what Jesus intends the church to be. But I'm asking you to go beyond the reality of the present moment and simply to say, I am making a decision in my heart today. I will love the church until I see the Lord. That's what I want, and that's a lot, but I think it is of value. Now, I'm much aware that you, like me, might need a little extra help here, because there are people in every church that rub us the wrong way. And it could be that we're one who rubs somebody else the wrong way. So we need a little motivation. If we're going to love the church beyond just words that we say, if we're going to love the church, we need to have some motivators. We need to have some truths that will sustain us when the church is not a pleasant group to be in. So today I'm going to give you from the Word of God answers to a simple question. Why? Why love the church? And I believe by the time I'm through, you'll walk out of here saying, listen, those are sufficiently good reasons to love the church, even when I personally am struggling with her, with him, with them. If you have your Bible today, we're going to go to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. So go to the book of Ephesians in your New Testament, and you're going to find that in that chapter, Paul does what he usually does. He takes half of his letter and he teaches theology, and we need that so much. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, he begins to say, here is the way this works out in your experience. And he talks about unity and his spiritual gifts and how we are new people in Christ and how we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit and how we are to walk in love. And he gives what would sometimes be called the family instructions here between a father and the children, between owners and slaves, between Hebrew people and Greek people. He gives instructions. And we're right in the middle of that in chapter 5, if you have your Bible. So chapter 5, we're going to begin reading with verse 25, and I think I'll read all the way to verse 33. So chapter 5, verse number 25. Remember, one thing I want you to remember today, love the church. And as I read this text, listen for reasons why we should love the church. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, if you're paying attention, you see that Paul has two agendas here. He has two very clear agendas. One, he wants to speak to husbands and he wants to speak to wives. And oh, there's power in that word. And you husbands that are listening to me today, listen to the word. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's your command. That's your word. And then wives, you listen, because it says, wives, you see that you respect your husbands. You live with a sense of order in your family, and you respect your husband. And that's one of Paul's agendas. It's very clear. He wants homes to be different because Jesus is Lord. And oh, my friend, that is a powerful evangelistic witness in America today, where your home shines because you are doing what your Lord tells you to do. By the way, I don't have time to preach on this, but I'm going to tell you. Husbands, don't try to teach the wives. They're part of the scripture. It's just a word here. Wives, don't be the Holy Spirit to your husband. So husbands, you pay attention to your instructions. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you pay attention because he says to you, you respect your husbands. Now that's his first agenda, and it's very clear. But I'm telling you, friend, there is a second agenda, and it's equally clear as far as I'm concerned. Because you see, when you come to that passage of Scripture, and in particular, I want you to notice what he said here in verse 32. You see it? Here's what he says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. You say, wait a minute, I thought you were talking about husbands and wives. But he is saying there is a parallel here, and what people see in your home ought to be a reflection of how Jesus Christ feels about his church. And we are to love the church. Now, I want you to keep your copy of Scripture open, because I want you, the next time you read it, to say, oh, it's still there. Brother Hosey did not put something in that was not there. It's there. So I invite your attention back to where we started in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now here we go. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's pause. We could almost take our shoes off. We're on holy ground. Let's be sure we understand that. Because here we are being reminded of how much Jesus loves the church. How much he loves the church. He loves the church. He loves the church so much that he gave himself. What does that mean? It means he died on the cross. It means he went to the grave. It means he battled with death and hell and the grave and Satan. He did that all, and he did it for the church. He did it for the church. Christ, who died for the church. And so when you look at verse number 25, and it says in verse number 25, he loved the church and gave himself for her. Don't lose sight of the cross there. That's how much he loved the church. And I will tell you, he does love you, and he does love me. But let us not lose sight of the fact that he came not just to save you and me, but to put us in a spiritual family, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. Now, I said, here's my sermon in a sentence. You remember it. Love the church. And I'm going to give you reasons, right? So here comes the first one. If you're a note taker, you can write it down. Here's the reason. Number one, we love the church because the Lord we love loves the church. Are you with me? We love the church because the Lord we love loves the church. Hey, that's kind of the way it works out in human experience too. This is my sweet bride over here today, my sweet Debbie. Now, you got to use your sanctified imagination here for a moment. And you got to remember that there was a time that she was not my bride. There was a time I did not know her. She did not know me. And I certainly did not know her family. And I've thought, it's amazing to me that her daddy didn't kill me. You know, I was a college student, had no significant source of income at all. I did what I could, but I didn't have much. We were going to wait a year, weren't we, hon? And we were going to wait till I got a teaching job because I knew what I was going to do. I was going to teach high school math. And yet, in the summer of 1969, I could wait no longer. I had to marry that girl. She had graduated from high school that year. That means she's old enough. Although her parents did have to sign for her, and mine did as well. But I think about what it would have been like for her dad. You know, when he looked at me, I don't think it was love at first sight. But you know what? He came to love me. You know why? Because he loved his daughter. And his daughter loved me. And because he loved her, he let that love rest on me also. Now, folks, this is important. Don't miss it. I love the church. And I love the church in part, maybe large part, because the Lord I love. And I will tell you, I love Jesus. And he loves the church. And because he loves the church and I love him, I'm going to love the church as well. Does that make sense to you? Say amen. That's why. And when it gets hard, when it gets hard to love the church, remember this: Jesus loves the church. And don't ever forget that. He loves the church. Now, let's go back to the text. If your Bible's still open, your copy of Scriptures, let's look at verse 26. See, verse 25 tells us that Jesus loved the church, and we ought to love the church because the Lord we love loves the church. Okay, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I'm going to tell you something that you know very well. Jesus is not finished with his church. He knows that the flaws are still there. He understands that we don't always behave as he would want us to behave. But he's got a plan. He's got a plan. And in his plan, he's going to sanctify, that is, set her apart and make her what she ought to be. And he's going to wash her with the Word of God. And he's going to present her to himself as a bride, and she's not going to have a wrinkle. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. No blemish, no wrinkle. He is going to present her to himself. And oh, we know without hesitation, he's preparing his bride for the wedding celebration. Isn't that a cool thought? Jesus Christ working in my life and in your life so that we will be ready for the wedding celebration. Many of you may know that I love so much the music that is being written. And I love to sing songs just like we did today. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. I love to sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I love them. But some of you will know my heart language is Southern gospel. I cut my teeth on the Happy Goodman family and on the Rambos and on the great quartets. I think the greatest men's quartet that's ever been, my personal opinion, is the Cathedrals. Glenn, Payne on the baritone, George Jantz on the bass, and the other two parts varied at times. But I went back last night and pulled it up because I love to hear them. And I love this song. Is that wedding music I hear? The bride's adorned and ready to appear. There's heavenly preparation for the wedding celebration. Is that wedding music that I hear? I can almost hear it. And I will tell you, I'm going to be there, and I want you there, and Jesus wants you there, and He is preparing a beautiful bride for that day. Someone, as I've been asked many times, how many marriages have you performed? I never counted them. I do know this, lots. And I'm a romantic at heart, so I like weddings. And how many times I've stood with the bride, groom, and with the men in waiting, and usually they would say, now, how are we supposed to stand? And I could tell them, I said, here's the deal. Here's what you got to do. Wherever the bride is, you're looking at the bride. So when you're waiting for her to come through those doors, then you stand just like this. And as she comes down the aisle, you just be turning, but your eyes are on the bride. And when she comes to the groom, you're facing both of them. And when they go up on the platform, then you keep your eyes on the bride. Here's what I would say to you without hesitation. I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. Now, you and I know that they're not all as pretty as Debbie, okay? But I'm telling you, I never saw a bride walking down that aisle. I mean, she was at her finest, picture perfect, hair in place. The gown better not have any spots on it, or heads are going to roll, and mama's not going to be happy. You know what I mean? This, and if that groom was not in love with her before, he falls in love with her as she comes down the aisle. I remember that, August the 30th, 1969. Debbie's dad got ahead of things, didn't he? And he's supposed to wait for the bridal course, and he just came right on beforehand. He is halfway here before they ever got to play Here Comes the Bride. We laugh about that. And, of course, I tell people, true story, every member of her family cried on our wedding day. That's an auspicious beginning. But it's worked out exceedingly well. But I'm going to tell you something. I was watching for her. I was watching for her to come down the aisle. And oh my. I was so in love with her and still am. You know what I did between services today? Something I've not done since I've been here. True story. Usually between services, I go to the office. Sometimes I have a little prayer time. Sometimes I'll do a podcast during that time. Today I didn't. Today I went out to the front where people come in from that parking lot, and I waited out there. You know why? Because I knew she was coming. And I was watching. And when I saw her coming, I went out to meet her. And she took me by the arm. Listen to me. There's a reason why you ought to love the church. You remember the first reason? We love the church because we love the Lord and He loves His church. We love the church because the Lord we love loves the church. Here's the second reason. You ready? The second reason is this. We love the church for the beauty she is becoming. Write that in your notes. She's not there yet. We are not there yet. But we love the church because we look beyond the current blemish. We look beyond the current wrinkle. And we see that Jesus Christ is going to do a work. And someday the church will be phenomenally beautiful. And we love the church for the beauty she is becoming. I like that. I like that. You see, when Jesus looks at you, He doesn't see you as you are. He sees you as you're going to be. He doesn't see you, and He doesn't focus on your flaws and whatever. It's not that He's not aware the work's still going on, but He literally sees you as you will be on the day that He comes back again. And He is coming back again. The groom is coming, and the bride will be ready. Indeed, she'll be made ready, finally, on that day. We love the church for the beauty she is becoming. Some would deny that the church is becoming a beauty, but Jesus is not finished with her yet. Just you wait and see. She will be beautiful at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've got one more motivation, one more reason to give to you. But let me take you on a little trivia trip again. This goes back to October the 4th, 1948, which happened to be the month before I was born. And on that month, a new comic strip appeared. The writer of the comic strip was a man named Walt Kelly. And what he did is he took animals and made them humanized, and he used that to do social and political satire for almost 27 years. And without question, the most often quoted line from one of the characters named Pogo is this: "We have met the enemy, and he is us. We have met the enemy, and he is us." Can I paraphrase that? Listen, we have met the church, and she is us. We're it. We're the church. Is it any wonder that it's not what it ought to be? We're not what we ought to be. We have met the church, and she is us. And in verse number 30, he changes the analogy. He says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he greatly amplifies that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. So why do we love the church? Number one, we love the church because the Lord we love loves the church. Number two, we love the church for the beauty she is becoming. Here's the last answer for today. We love the church for we have met the church and she is us. We are the church. We are part of her glory. And we are part of her shame. If you leave this church and go to another church, trouble will follow you. Because wherever you go, there you are. And we are the church. And you will not find on this earth at this time a perfect church. But I'll tell you what you can find. You can find a perfect Lord and follow him till you see him. And that's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to listen. I'm calling you to love the church. It says about the body, no one ever hated his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Did you get that? The Lord is nourishing this church. The Lord is cherishing this church. The Lord is cherishing all of those assemblies that deserve the name church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And we love the church for we've met the church and she is us. To love the church is to love ourselves. And we are to love ourselves as well as love others. Love the church. Love the church because the Lord we love loves the church. Love the church for the beauty she is becoming. Love the church for we have met the church and she is us. I want to ask you to do two things, and the two things I want to ask you to do is make a fresh commitment today that you will love this church, that you'll love the church. And when someone gets on your nerves, you'll still love this church. And when some decisions are made that would be different than you would have made, you'll still love the church. I'm asking you to love this church. And you know, when you're out in the community and you're talking about Southgate Baptist Church to somebody that maybe is not even part of the church, maybe is not a child of God, when they walk away from you, I would like for them to think, you know what? They love that church because I think that will reflect on your love for the Lord of the church. And it might even attract somebody to find out more about him. So the first thing I ask you to do is love the church. The other thing I would ask you to do is this. Love your pastor. Love your pastor. You say, well, I'm going to wait until he's here a while and preaches a while, and then I'm going to decide if I love him. I hope not. I hope you'll say today before he ever walks in the door, I love my pastor. Love his wife. Love those two beautiful daughters. Love them. Trust them. You say, no, he has to earn my trust. Why? Why don't you just give it? Maybe somewhere along the way, you'll have to adjust your expectations. I don't know. But why not start with the highest of expectations? But don't forget this. Everyone you meet, including your new pastor, will have several flaws. Someone said he'll have one major flaw and several minor ones. I don't know if that's true of him. It's true of me. So love him. Love the Lord. Love the church. Love your pastor. And there's a great future ahead for Southgate Baptist Church. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I have been delighted to be a temporary spokesman for you at Southgate Baptist Church. I've been delighted to open the only book that will last for eternity, your Bible, and to do my best to share the story of how a loving, creating God did not turn his back on his fallen creation, but sent his Son to die for our sins, so that we could indeed be saved and have eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's one person who is hearing my voice today that is not ready for the wedding celebration, that even today they would bow the knee and that they would confess that Jesus is Lord, that they would believe that God, you raised him from the dead, that they would call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, let it be so. I want to see these good folks at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I love the church. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.